God doesn't look at me. He doesn't look at Clive as the healer. Jesus is the healer. And I want to lift up the name of Jesus today. Revelation chapter 1 is Jesus in his glory. Oh, I love that. If I could explain in 20 minutes what that meant, I'd be doing a disservice. That's why I'm saying this is only part one. I will come back. That's a threat, not a promise. So I'm going to try and give you an overview of Revelation chapter 1. We'll see. And give you a snapshot of what's going on. Now, I have been here before, a few months ago, and I talked about the 50 signs of the second coming. I believe we're in the end days. Signs are happening almost every day. Things are happening. We are faced with wars and rumours of wars. Yes? Yeah. For the first time in nearly 30 years, nuclear weapons are being moved about. My goodness. What we thought all our wealth and our riches and everything else, and our money is in trouble. Like never before. These are signs of the times. Jesus is coming again. So, if he appears, thank you, Jesus. The book of Revelation. Now, lots of ministers will avoid preaching on this book. They're scared of it. It's too difficult, too controversial. Good, I love it. I love the book of Revelation. And the word here, apocalypse, in the noun is revelation, to reveal or uncover, and the verb is to reveal. But it is revelation, singular. It is not a lot of ministers call it the revelations. It was only ever the singular revelation of Jesus. Now look at the New Testament. It's a collection of books that in the Gospels and the book of Acts is a history. It's a history, his story of Jesus and the works of Jesus through the book of Acts. Then there are Paul's epistles, his letters to the churches, trying to put right some issues, trying to encourage believers. There are other epistles been written, Hebrews, James, Peter, and John. And those, again, were letters to encourage and build up. We'll get to think about John in a minute. But then in Revelation, and Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, which I'm also planning to come back and talk on, if you'll let me, if you're kind. But I think those were the epistles of John to the church, seven churches. That doesn't mean I'm going to make seven. I'm going to try and condense. But also, I like the idea that some suggest those are describing phases in history. And some people who study eschatology would talk about this period of time being the period of the Laodicean church. It's neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm. But we can debate that, can't we? These scriptures are to glorify Jesus. If you want to know the answers to life, you go to the book. And this is about, next slide, that these scriptures shall glorify me. John chapter 16, verse 14. The Old Testament is Christ in prophecy. Behold, he comes. The Gospels are Christ in history. Behold, he died. The book of Acts is Christ in the church. Behold, he lives. He lives in you and me. Jesus is alive in you and me. This is all about Jesus. You want to know about prophecy? Look at Jesus. You want to know the secrets to the Gospels? Look at Jesus. If you want to know the future, look at Jesus. Wow. I get excited. Sorry. I got enough excitement for everybody. Okay. You're still a hard bunch. The epistles are Christ in experience. Behold, he saves. And Revelation is Christ is coming in glory. This isn't something to be afraid of. He's coming again. I am an old-fashioned preacher who, with an old-fashioned idea in my head that came was coined in the 1920s by George Jeffries, that called the four-square gospel, also used by Amy Simple McPherson, that Jesus is your savior, Jesus is your healer, he is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit, and he is the coming king. It was called the four-square gospel. And we hear lots of people preaching a gospel, but not talking about a healer. Yet Jesus is healing, isn't he, Ed? He heals today. He does amazing things. We see people thinking about what terrible times we live in, and they are difficult, but we have a future and a hope. I'm just passing through. I'm an alien. My hope, behave, my home is not here. My home is in heaven. I know I've got... Why do I know this? Because Jesus said, my home is in heaven. He's gone to prepare a mansion for me. Now, if earth took 7 days, and so far it's taken 2,000 years, what a mansion. It's glorious. You've got something to look forward to, haven't you? Oh, wow. I haven't even looked at my notes yet. Well, sort of. So the apocalypse talks about the catastrophic end time crisis of the present age. The spectacular reappearance of the King of Kings in his global empire, the imminence of Satan in the... It's the abyss. So he's going to be interred in the abyss. The millennial reign of Christ, the final insurrection and abolition of sin, and the new heaven and the new earth. In verse 3 of Revelation chapter 1, we have a promise. This is the promise to hold on to. It is the only book in the Bible where you have a promise of being blessed by reading it. The only place where you're going to be blessed by reading it. Blessed is he that readeth and that heareth the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. There's a blessing in reading the book of Revelation. Clive, I can't understand Revelation. It's so complicated. It's so you know, oh, there's so many word pictures and there's so much going on. You know, is God really going to do all of this? Let me tell you a resounding yes, because he has done it throughout Scripture. If you want to understand Revelation, you have to have a grounding and support in understanding the Old Testament. This is Daniel part two. Read Daniel, you'll have part two in Revelation. This is Joshua part two. Because Joshua, some of the things we learn in Joshua, we learn in Revelation. Am I making this clear? Are you having fun yet? I am. My presuppositions are this. God means what he says and says what he means. Wow. God means what he says and means, he means what he says and he means it as he says it. The Bible is an integrated whole. You can't take one bit out and leave another bit in, and that's what Jehovah's Witnesses do. They pick and choose which bits they'll have. And so do the Mormons and other cult groups. No, you've got, this is the, comes as a whole. And the whole is about Jesus. Hallelujah. I love it. I could finish there. I'm not going to. Oh. Look at the disappointment on some of your faces. Nothing is trivial. All things are here for our learning. Romans 15, verse 4. God is his own interpreter. So the revelation is the unveiling, the consumption of all things. The only book that promises a special blessing. But think of this, there are 404 verses containing over 800 allusions to the Old Testament. The Old Testament is fulfilled in its writing, in its promises, in its prophecies, in Revelation. You can't understand Revelation unless you've read the Old Testament. It comes as a whole. It's exciting. It's brilliant. It presents the climax of God's plan for man. So who's the author? John. It says clearly it's John. So John was about 95 years old when he wrote this. Now, some people just hearing that thinking, oh, well, he was old then, wasn't he? Can anything good come from an old man? That woke some of you up. Yes, we can learn wisdom. This is the same author of the Gospel of John and the three epistles, John chapter, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. So 1 John is the sermon on love. Not just 1 Corinthians 13, but 1 John is a sermon of love. 2 John is John's personal letter to Mary. And 3 John is a personal note to Gaius. No, I'm not going to do that. Okay, I'm making it up as I go along. John was born in Bethsaida to Zebedee and Salome. He was a Galilean fisherman with his brother James in partnership with Peter and Andrew. He was one of the early disciples of John the Baptist. He was well connected to the high priest. He knew the high priest. He knew Nicodemus. John chapter 18, verse 15. John was one of the inner circle. He was there at the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. the raising of Jairus' daughter in Matthew chapter 9, verse 18. He was there at the Olivet Discourse, which Amanda read in Matthew chapter 24, and there at Gethsemane in Matthew 26. He was assigned at the crucifixion. Jesus spoke to him in John 19, verse 26. Mother, here's your son. Son, here's your mother. He was given the special assignment to look after the Virgin Mary. Wow. This guy was close to Jesus. Ultimately, he retires to Ephesus, where he was buried after his exile from Patmos, as was Mary, the mother of Jesus, was also buried at Ephesus. Lots of fun there, isn't it? This guy's a special man. He's close to Jesus. He's heard the voice of Jesus. He's walked with him for 3 years. Now he sees Jesus in his glory. Wow. Questions? No? Good. No heckling yet? Not yet. But John was on Patmos in exile when he had this revelation. He was exiled there by Domitian, who ruled, it was the emperor from AD 81 to 96. And Domitian was the brother of Titus, who destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70, 72. Now, in that small detail, deals with some of the people who say, oh, well, that all happened, it was all fulfilled back then, it was all about the destruction of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70. John's on Patmos in the 90s, 20 years later. Oh, I can't pronounce these names, but Hippolytus, go on. What's his name? Hippolytus. I'm looking to the little Greek I know. He's over there. Uh-huh. He was the man in the second century who put round the rumour that John was put into a pot of boiling oil. And because they couldn't kill him that way, he was sent into exile. Some people would suggest that didn't happen. There's not much documentary evidence. I like to think it was possible. But hey, there was another fella. Say, John was forced to work in the mines that were located on Patmos. The Patmos exile is confirmed by Irenaeus, Clement, and Eusebius, because after Domitian died, John returned to Ephesus, where he went to the church's appointed leaders and set things in order. So we have a good history of this man, John. Even at the age of 95, how many 95-year-olds do we have? Good, you all have a future. We all have a future. We all have this hope that God isn't going to just leave us be when we retire. Oh, look, there's such happy faces. Your ministry, your walk with Christ doesn't stop when you retire. You can become the most effective prayer warriors for your family. You can become a dynamic force in your neighbor's life. God hasn't finished with any of us yet. Smile. God has a future and a hope, a plan for your life. So there are some difficulties with the book of Revelation. No, my slide would say alternative views. Scholars through the ages have put forward four different views. Some called the Petrus' view say it all was fulfilled back in the day. The problem with that view is that Revelation claims to be prophecy. So it can't be just history. You know, well, where do you get that from? Revelation 1 verse 3, Revelation 22 verse 7, Revelation 22 verse 10, and Revelation 22, 18 and 19. All talk about prophecy. Well, it was, they'll say, oh, but it was to do with the destruction of Jerusalem. But John didn't write this till 20-odd years later. I'm not a fan of that particular view. I think you'll guess where I am. There's the historical view. It's just history. This approach to Revelation holds the book, just supplies a panorama of church history from the first century through to the second coming. But this, there are interesting points about that, by the way, but this approach emerged in the fourth century and was developed into dividing history into three ages. And the reformers particularly liked this particular view. The one thing we must never forget about this book, it was written by Jewish people. It's a Hebrew document, not a Greek document, although it's written in Greek in some places. And the Greeks would take history as linear. It just goes in a straight line. Hebrew thought is that history is cyclical. There are cycles in history, and that's why we end up making the same mistakes over and over again. And we need to learn to think like Hebrews, like the Jews, that this came from, to get a full understanding. There are those who, what does it say, the idealist. This is all allegorical, it's all just lots of pictures. This view holds that the book of Revelation is primarily symbolic. It's an ongoing description between God and the devil, between good and evil. However, it's hard to see how an idealist's approach to Revelation could bring any genuine comfort to the original recipients of the book, who are undergoing great persecution. Moreover, this ignores the specific time markers within the book. For example, there are references to 42 months, Revelation 11 and 2, 1,260 days in Revelation 12. Further, many symbols in the book of Revelation point to a real people, real events in the future tribulation period, the Antichrist, the second coming of Christ, the millennial kingdom of Christ, the great white throne, and the eternal state. Am I going fast enough yet? Oh, I get excited about this. I'm not. There are things I learn from these different viewpoints, but I am, I have to say, a futurist. I do believe in biblical prophecy. Some would call it a fancy word, and it's just escaped my brain. It'll come back. I believe in prophecy. This approach to interpreting the book of Revelation holds that these events will take place in real time in the future, just prior to the second coming of Jesus. This honors the book's claim to be prophetic, and it recognizes that just as Old Testament prophecies of the first coming were literally fulfilled for Christ's return over 100 times. the Old Testament prophesied that Jesus was coming, and they were fulfilled in detail exactly. Now here's the... Maybe I'll spoil this, but this is a spoiler alert. There are 8 times as many prophecies about Jesus' second coming than his first. And I believe they will be literally fulfilled. Well, jump 3 and we'll go to our challenge, because I know I've had far too much fun and time has run out. Our challenge: we're being plunged into a period of time about which the Bible says more than any other period in history, including the time when Jesus walked the shores of Galilee and climbed the mountains of Judah. So the ultimate issue for you today: we are in possession of a message of extraterrestrial origin. Oh, I love twisting people's heads around and mucking about a little bit. But this message doesn't come from Earth. It came from heaven. This is God-inspired. Men wrote it, but God inspired it. Do you hear what I'm saying? That'll help you witness to some youngsters who think we're just boring and fuddy-duddy and, oh, the church isn't relevant. Yes, it is. More relevant today than it's ever been. It portrays us as objects of an unseen warfare. There's a battle going on in the spiritual realms. Our eternal destiny depends on our relationship with the ultimate victor in this cosmic conflict, Jesus. Where do you stand in respect to him today? Because where you stand in respect of faith in Jesus Christ determines your eternal destiny. Do we believe? Yes. Do we believe in heaven? Yes. Do we believe hell's real? Yes. Can we explain it? Not easily. I've struggled for half an hour and I've tried to give you an overview. I'm coming back again. Oh, look, the joy on some faces. Put your trust in Jesus. Put your trust in him, and these scriptures will begin to make sense. So if you want to talk more to me about this, and I'm sure you will, fortunately, I did some notes. Hooray! So I'll leave them at the door, and you can have a copy of the slides and take them away and study and have a look at those. If you want to know more about how to become a Christian and who Jesus is, then come and talk to us. If you come for prayer, please don't hesitate to come. We have a room at the side prepared, and we will pray. Because God still does miracles in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.